You love your pastor? I love your pastor too. He's a very sincere man of God. And I value him. I'm glad that he is your pastor. And I always encourage all of the churches that I go to, remember to pray for your pastor and family. Because it is, you know, pastors are human. We know that. They have struggles just like the rest of us. And so it's easy to criticize and find fault when somebody does not live up to your expectation or does something that frustrates you, instead of looking at the negative when those things arise, remember the positive and uplift and pray for your pastor and family. I am disappointed. I'm not able. My wife and I, my wife Beth is here. We drove down last night. We are disappointed that we won't be able to stay for the potluck. But because of the weather that we had, pretty bad weather a few weeks ago, we had to cancel an ordination service of one of our pastors. And so that got rescheduled to this Sabbath. And I didn't want to cancel the opportunity to meet with you and to worship with you today. So in order for me to get to Beaverton by 4 o'clock with Portland traffic, we need to leave right after the worship service. But look forward to coming back sometime in the future. For some time, I have been drawn to this passage that was read in our for our scripture reading, James chapter 1. And so instead of using lots of PowerPoint presentations, I just want to encourage you this morning to take out your Bible, whether it's a hard copy like this or the hard copy that is on your device, and turn to James chapter 1, and beginning with verse 2. And this is what it says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray as we go through this passage a little bit more closely. Father in heaven, this morning I pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear that which you have for us in your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. When you have difficulty, when you have a trial, something that is not pleasant, it's a challenge to us. Trials are not easy. When you have a trial, do you rejoice and say, "Wow, God, thank you for this difficult time I'm experiencing"? Anybody do that? If you do, I'd like to meet you and find out how you do that. But this passage tells us to, what does it say? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Joy. It is something that James tells us that when we face trials, we should face it with joy. Now, that is not an easy thing to do, but we'll come back to this idea of joy. But we'll look at these trials here. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Have any of you experienced a trial so far in your either short or long life? Have you experienced a trial, a difficulty? And if you haven't, you will. Count it all joy when you, and then it says, fall into various trials. This word fall is not, the word does not mean, oh, I'm walking along and whoops, I trip and I fall into a trial. This word fall is actually to be thrown into a trial. It is something that you're not just skipping along and whoops, all of a sudden I'm in it. It's like you are thrown into this very, very difficult situation. And this morning I want to talk to you about the reality of how we deal with these difficult times that we have in our lives. I appreciated Sabbath School this morning because this is almost part two of the lesson that was shared this morning in Sabbath School. But there's something about trials, whether it is some injustice that takes place, or whether there is loss, an experience of pain or challenge, financial, it could be a variety of things. And all of us face different trials. And some people feel like, wow, your trial is so much worse than my trial. Or I'm experiencing a trial that none of you can understand. But the thing about trials and difficulties is that to us, it is a difficulty. It's not just something easy to fix. It is something that is beyond us often, that we do not have the answer as to how we can make it better. There's some that deal with health challenges. Little children at a young age have some type of cancer or born with some sort of a deformity or something that sets them up from the very beginning as if the world is against them. Some are experiencing a trial where you have a relationship that is not in a good place, whether it is with your children, a brother or a sister, or with a parent, or with a spouse. There may be financial difficulties that you're facing. Why did I lose my job? Or there is someone that may have lost all of their possessions in a fire. Or somebody driving home from church and gets involved in a head-on crash because of a drunk driver and their life is taken from them. We feel loss and hurt and pain. James says, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. The passage goes on, and we'll come back to this more and more in the next few moments. But James goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Joy in the trials is a process. It's not just an attitude of, wow, I'm so glad, thank you, God, that I was hammering and I smashed my finger. Or that I'm hurting inside. We don't thank God and rejoice because we are hurting, but because of the results that can happen when we go through these trials. You know, it is It is not just unbelievers who go through trials. Believers, Christians, also have trials. I love the passages in the Bible, especially of Daniel, where Daniel and his three friends, they're tested in the very beginning. There was a trial that they had to go through in chapter 1 of Daniel, where they had to eat the king's food because they were enrolled in an education program to serve the king of Babylon. And so instead of eating the unclean food and the rich foods that were unclean and not good for them, they chose in this trial to put God to the test. And they ate basically grains and nuts and fruit and things like they had a vegetarian diet. And they were smarter than anyone else. Or when the three Hebrews, when they were in a trial where they had to be on the plain of Dura and a 90-foot tall statue of the king was there, and they were instructed everyone in the land needed to bow down and to worship this image of Nebuchadnezzar. These three refused. It would have been easy for them just to go ahead. Nobody would know. To bow down, but they stood for what they knew to be right. And so they were thrown. Where were they thrown? Into the furnace. In fact, the furnace was so hot that those that threw these three young men into the fire, they were consumed because of the heat. But instead of burning up, they were standing there and talking. And when Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw, looked into the furnace, and he looked and he saw that there weren't three people in there. How many were in the furnace? Four. And one was like the Son of God. Or when Daniel was faithfully praying the way he always did, with his window open wide facing Jerusalem, he would pray. And this caused jealousy among the leaders. And so they schemed and tricked the king to have anyone who prays to any other god other than to the king, that they would be thrown into a den of lions. And Daniel prayed, and he was ultimately thrown into the den of lions. I love that story. And normally, when anybody would be thrown into this den of very, very hungry lions, before they hit the ground, they would be eaten. They'd be torn apart limb from limb. But God miraculously closed the mouths of the lions. God miraculously prevented the fire from burning and consuming the three Hebrew young men. God miraculously produced more brilliant minds and healthier beings because they were faithful to God. But you know something? God does not always close the mouths of lions. More times than not, I'm going to be real today. More times than not, when someone is thrown into a furnace, they are consumed. I love the stories that say God is able, because I believe God is able to do the impossible for humans. Humans do not have the ability to do what God does. But God is big enough and God is able. But God does not always choose to do that. Sometimes our children's stories and our stories that pastors give as illustrations is kind of the message is so simplified that it is really a challenge, because we basically say this: all you have to do is pray and God will take it away. If you face a difficult time, pray and God will deliver you. There are times God does, and I know in my life God has spared me, God has saved me, and God has saved you. But that is not always the case. Christians and non-Christians face this. In the Sermon on the Mount, the last parable in Matthew chapter 7, of the Sermon on the Mount, the last parable that Jesus gave was about two men who built two identical houses. Both of these men and their houses experienced rain, wind, flooding. The only difference between these two houses was the foundation on which the house was built. The one whose house was built on the solid rock of Jesus, when the storms of this world come and beat against the life, they're able to stand because they have a faith and a foundation in Jesus. When the same type of trials are faced by unbelievers, when you do not have a solid foundation to build your faith, to build that house, when the storms of life come, it is washed away and we give up. Oftentimes when we experience difficulties and trials, we want to blame someone. God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Somebody is down, and it seems like at their lowest point, sometimes they're kicked. And you're kicked when you're down. I don't know if anybody has experienced that. But how do we respond as believers when something difficult happens to us? I remember very well. It was April 1st. Early in the morning on this Sunday, April 1st, 2018, I decided, just woke up and said, I'm going to run a half marathon today. I was running 6 days a week, you know, and this day I was running. I was going to run, and I just felt like, you know, I feel so good. I'm going to run 13.1 miles. So I just felt good, and I got my running shoes on. It was dark when I started, and I took off on the normal route. I knew exactly the route I needed to take to do this 13.1 miles, and I did it. I felt great. The next day, however, I didn't feel so good. It wasn't my muscles that ached, but I just felt miserable. The next day, I felt even worse. I was having a fever. I was hot, just sweating, and then I was freezing. And this went on for a couple days. I was hot and I was cold and I felt terrible, and I was in meetings, and it was before COVID. So if you show up to work when you don't feel good, that's how I was then. You know, we don't do that so much now. But I felt so bad. Finally, on a Thursday, I decided I got to go to the doctor. And the doctor said I had a urinary tract infection. Now, they said, you know, usually men don't get urinary tract infections. They can, but you need to get an ultrasound to find out why, because there's usually a reason, an underlying cause for men to get that. And so I went to a urologist, and the urologist sent me to get an ultrasound, and they started, you know, the technician was doing the ultrasound with all the goop, you know how ultrasounds work, and started with my bladder, and then after a few moments went to my right side looking at my kidney and that area, and then moved to my left side, and as he was looking on my left side, he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, did that hurt?" "No." And he spent a lot of time measuring and doing different on this left side. I thought, that's strange. You know, my right side was just a matter of moments, and my bladder just a matter of moments. And he just spent a lot of time. And then he said, "Excuse me, I'll be right back." And he went and he got the doctor of radiology, and he came and he looked at my. He took some measurements and he said, "I'm sorry to inform you, but you have a large mass on your left kidney." "Okay, I don't know what that is." "Okay, and you're probably going to need an MRI. And so, to make a long story short, I had an MRI, and it was decided that I probably had kidney cancer and a very, very large tumor. And there would not be, it was so large and so intertwined with the kidney that the decision was that I would have my left kidney removed and also along with the tumor. And so I remember the day, it was June 6th, 2018, I had a 7-pound tumor along with my kidney removed. That's the size of a baby. And I didn't even know it was in there, because how it was positioned was like in my pelvis, my pelvic area. And so I almost died on the operating table, but that's another story. But it was determined after the testing that, you know, the margins all look good and that I had stage 3 kidney cancer, that basically everything was taken care of. It was all contained in the tumor and in the kidney. And every year I would need to get a chest x-ray. If you have kidney cancer, why would you need a yearly chest x-ray? Well, one of the most common places that kidney cancer reappears is in the lungs. And so every year I had a chest x-ray, and it was clear. My wife and I moved 2.5 years ago from Virginia, where I worked in the Potomac Conference for 18 years, and we decided we wanted to come home to the Northwest, and I saw a new doctor. And the new doctor, the new urologist said, "You know, I see your history. We'll do a chest x-ray." So 2 years ago, had a chest x-ray. It came back clear. And they said, "But we also want to make sure, because we've never seen you before, you're a new patient, we want to do a CT scan." And so the CT scan revealed a small lesion on my iliac crest on my left side. And so after further testing with a biopsy and a bone scan, it was found out that I had not stage 3 kidney cancer, but I have stage 4 kidney cancer that is metastasized in my bones. And so I started with this little tiny, maybe 1/2-inch lesion tumor in my hip over the course of months. It grew and spread, and after treatment of immunotherapy and then some radiation treatment, and it had spread to ribs, and it had spread to several vertebrae and into my left shoulder, that it was so bad, in fact is so bad, that my left hip, if you were to look at it from a CT scan, is you would see that there are fractures and pieces of the pelvic area and the hip. That whole joint is broken, thin, and missing. In fact, when my, you know how your femur goes into the hip joint, this hip joint isn't there anymore, so my femur goes up where it should. There should be a joint there. It just goes through. So every time I walk, it is painful. I live with pain, and it is not going away. So what do we do when we face difficult times? I know what it's like. I have experienced trials in my life. You know, we all do. And I experienced trials long before then and long before now. But I am experiencing a trial today. My wife is experiencing a trial right beside me because we're in this together. And it is not an easy thing to realize that one has cancer that is not going away. Now, on the other hand, the good news is that for the past 6 months, at the last two CT scans, now I live by CT scan. So every 3 months I get a CT scan to see, has it spread? Has it grown? Has it, you know, gone to new organs or new bone? And for the past 6 months, it has not grown and it has not spread. So thank God for that. And the medication I'm on, that is what it's designed to do, is to make it so it doesn't spread and it is in check. My cancer is stable right now. I don't know how many times I have prayed for people, anointed them, laid hands on them, put oil on their heads, and prayed for God to heal. That's what James, the last part of James, says that we are to do. Call the elders together and pray, anointing them. I've done that, and I've seen people get well, but I've also seen people not get well. I've been anointed. People are praying for me all over the world. And my cancer hasn't gone away. The medication, they say, is it works as long as it works. And that's how cancer is. It's a terrible thing. I never dreamed I would have it. But I live with it now. Now, I don't share this with you to make you feel sorry for me. It's not what the purpose of this is. I'm sharing this because I know what it's like to go through a trial. And we pray and we pray, God, please take it away. Fix it. Make it well. Make me well. What did I do to deserve this? Here I'm serving the Lord. And now I can hardly walk. I need a cane in order to get around because of the pain. It's hard to turn over in bed at night because of the difficulty in things. What did I do to deserve this? We all face trials. We don't know how our trial is going to end. Whether your relationship with your spouse, some of you have experienced divorce. That's a terrible word, but some of you have experienced it. Some of you have experienced a loss of a loved one. Some of you are dealing with health crisis of your own. What is the long-term prognosis? Well, here's the reality. The long-term prognosis for all of us is death until Jesus comes. So we have something, we know we have assurance of eternal life when we have a relationship with God. But here's what I want to share with you. I have to remind myself, don't go too long because I do need to leave also. But how do we as Christians, how do we deal with this? James says, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. We're to count it joy. Before we get there, I want to share a couple more Bible passages, and then we'll come back here. The first one is Psalm 46. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 46, and if you don't have this marked in your Bible, I encourage you to mark it. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 46, beginning with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God is our refuge when we are in a difficult situation. He is someone that we turn to and we go to Him as a refuge. Someone who understands our pain, understands our problem, understands our difficulty. We turn to God who is our refuge and our strength. A refuge is a safe place. A refuge is a place that has strong walls around to protect and to hold and to keep safe. God is that refuge that we turn to, and He is our strength. He gives us the strength that we need to face whatever difficulty we may be facing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you need help? Are you experiencing trouble? God is the one that we turn to. He's a present help. He is there. Now, here's the thing, is God does not always take it away. Many times we have to learn how to deal with this. And there are times, I have to admit, that there are many times in which, in my experience, and if you would be honest with yourself, you would also recognize this, is there are times in which we pray and God is silent. He doesn't answer our prayer when we want Him to and how we want Him to always. Sometimes He does, but sometimes there's silence. And how do we relate to God when we are in great need, this ever-present help, and He is silent? It's important to remember the next few verses. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountain shake with its swelling. In these times, when we don't even see an answer or a solution or a healing or a fixing, whatever it is you're dealing with, is that we don't have to be afraid. When our world is turned upside down, when it is in turmoil, when it seems as if we're in this storm and our lives are being uprooted and thrown into the sea, we don't have to be afraid. Because God is our refuge and our strength. So even when we don't see the direct miracle that we're longing for and expect and hope for, we can still have confidence and assurance that God is with us. We don't have to be afraid. Oftentimes what we do is we pray for deliverance. And we should pray for deliverance. But even more than that, we should be praying not just for deliverance, but for endurance. Every one of the disciples, except one according to tradition, died a martyr's death. They were Christians. They were sharing the gospel. They were going around sharing who Jesus was and calling people to accept Jesus. And all of them died except for one. And who was that one? John. Paul, this mighty apostle of God, went around converting and sharing the gospel around the Asia Minor and into Europe, and a huge influence who wrote much of the New Testament. He also experienced trial. In fact, let's turn to the last letter that Paul wrote, is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to go through quickly now. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. We know this passage, it's a familiar one to many of us. It says this, but notice, Paul already had gone on trial for a crime he didn't commit. He was found guilty of a crime he didn't commit. And he was sentenced to death by beheading. The trial, the verdict, and the punishment was already decided when Paul wrote these words. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You can tell in those words that Paul is saying, I know my life is at its end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And there is laid up a crown of righteousness. He knew it was a matter of time. And several months after this, he was beheaded. But let's continue reading. And this is probably even more important than what we just read. Later in the chapter, let's look at verse 16. Paul says this, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul, this mighty influence, had spread the gospel and had grown the church through the power of the Holy Spirit as an instrument of God, going around impacting the world. and continues to impact the world through his words to us today. When he was on trial at his defense, no one stood with him. He was all alone. And there are times in which you go through a trial and I go through a trial and we think no one understands what I'm going through. In the dark night, when our minds are racing and we're tossing in bed and we're wondering, how is this going to end? What is happening? Where are you, God? Why don't you answer my prayer? When you feel all alone, like no one understands what you're going through, Paul could relate to that because he was all alone. And he said this, verse 17, when no one else was there, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When he was all alone and everyone else had forsaken him, the Lord stood by his side and provided strength, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And Paul says this, also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. How was Paul delivered out of the mouth of the lion, going back to Daniel and being delivered out of the mouth of the lion that Daniel experienced? How could Paul say that when literally in a few months after this, he would be beheaded? Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul went through this experience, all alone in an unjust charge and trial, and when he was going through this, his sentence would be death, and yet he said that God, that Jesus stood by his side and strengthened him and helped him, and that he would be delivered for eternity. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we go through trials, they're not always fixed the way we want them to. God can, and through life, you know, God may mend relationships or take care of financial difficulties or bring healing to your life. But regardless if the outcome is what we desire or not, we need to remember that God is with you in your trial. And he stands by you and he upholds you and gives you the strength that you need in order to endure whatever it is. Now, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. See, when we go through these trials, we have to learn to rely on God, because it is beyond us. It is, you know, we're trying everything medically and eating right and taking care of ourselves and everything to fix what's going on with me. But it's, praise God, at this point, it is stable. But when it decides, if that's what happens, that it is now going to move to the next and to the next and to the next area or organ or whatever it is, praise God, I want to be thankful to God because he's given me today. Today is a gift. It is not because you're good enough that you woke up today. It is not because your diet that you are awake and alive today. There are many people who have never touched anything unhealthy who have died at a young age. Your chances are better to live healthy, but it is not by your might that you wake up. It is the grace of God. It is a gift. And so if I wake up today, it's a gift of God. If I wake up tomorrow, it's a gift of God, because none of us knows what tomorrow holds. Not one of us knows what this afternoon holds. But when we walk with the Lord, we put our trust in Him, we recognize, we go to Him, and when our faith is tested, it develops something in us. Do you know, this is a logging area. The trees, have you ever seen a perfectly straight tree? There is no straight, perfect tree. Every tree is bent a little bit or crooked. And what they've discovered is that trees, when they are grown in a sterile environment where they're built in a, or they grow in a, let's say, a biosphere, and they're given water and nutrients and sunshine, that these trees are actually very, very weak. They sometimes collapse on their own weight because they have not been tested. The trees have wind that blows through them, and they're crooked. But that's what makes them strong. It is resilience. And this is something I just, found out about, that the trees that are crooked are strong because of the winds and the rains and the snow. They're stronger. So that when our faith is tested, it says it produces something. It produces patience. And when patience has worked, it perfects us and makes us complete. So we look at this trial not as a, wow, I'm so glad I'm dealing with this cancer. Thank you, God. No, it's that the trial that I'm going through, because I'm trusting in God, my faith is growing. I'm trusting. I'm growing. And it's getting stronger. And I don't care what the future holds. I mean, I want to live a long life. And, I don't have an end date. They're not projecting an end date. Thank God for that. But if it is short or long, my faith is growing and I'm trusting. And in the end, I'm stronger because God is giving us endurance. And we look back on the experiences and we can say, that wasn't a fun period, but I grew. And we can look at our trials with joy because of the result of going through that difficult time. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are with us. Whatever our trial is, whatever we face, we want to trust you and we want to put our faith in you. And we recognize, God, that you stand by our side and you strengthen us and build us up, and you're with us through our dark times and our good times. And Lord, we are going to trust that no matter what, you've prepared eternity for us if we will but accept you. And so may we be delivered ultimately from all of the trials of this life when Jesus comes. I pray this in his name. Amen.
When peace like a river
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the promise of eternal life. We thank you for being our awesome God.
Yes. Amen.
And so today, as we close this service, I pray that each one leaves here today trusting you, and that our minds are lifted up to you, that you are our great help, you are our strength,
yes,
and you are our Redeemer.
Yes, Father.
I pray for my brothers and sisters here, whatever they're facing, whatever challenges they will face, please be close. Mm-hmm. Provide comfort, provide strength. Provide hope.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray that Jesus, please, please, Jesus, come soon.
Yes.
We long to spend eternity with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.